She was singing that song. I thought of this verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Aren't we thankful that He was willing to walk that road and to go to that cross for us that we might have life? I would ask you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Book of Galatians chapter 5. I was thinking about this question as I was preparing for this series of lessons we're going to do. What difference does Jesus Christ make in our lives? You know, we think about that, and certainly, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind is He is our life. You know, we can receive the gift of eternal life when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. But some people, as Christians, I wonder if that's all it means to them, is that, well, I know that I'm not going to hell now. If I die, now I know I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. And it stops right there. And I'm wondering if that's really all it means to them. I've heard some people refer to it. Some people look at their salvation as nothing more than fire insurance. You know, and that's almost, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not proper. It's not fitting. It's not the way to look at it. But I'm afraid that that's how some people do. Well, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm not going to have to go to hell. And that's all it means to me. And I wonder if they understand from Scripture just truly what difference Jesus Christ makes in our lives. I was thinking about this in terms of witnessing and sharing the gospel with others. Why would someone, what would we tell someone if we say, why they needed to come to know Christ as Savior? Do we just focus on, well, you know, if you don't trust Him, you're going to go to hell? You know, I don't think that's what we focus on. You know, I think it's certainly, there is a reality there. That those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will suffer eternity in a place of torment. They will go to hell. There's no question about that. That's scriptural. But I'm not sure that's the best way to approach someone with the subject of why they would trust Christ as Savior. What difference does it make in our lives? What difference does it make in your life? As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what difference does it make in your life each day as you live? Has your Christianity become something that is more just, you know, well, it's something I did, you know, and it was great and I'm saved, but you don't really see an impact that Christ makes on a daily basis in your life? You don't really experience what He truly has for you on a daily basis. I wanted to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to just look at it out of context to start with, and then we're going to back up and look at the context. Look at verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. As I think about what are people looking for in life, what are the things that they really need in their life to satisfy them, and the answer to that question of what we need in our lives and what truly satisfies a person's heart and life is found right here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such," He says, "there is no law." Look at that statement, the fruit of the Spirit. And look at the things that are listed. Love. What are people looking for in life? Isn't that one of the things that people are searching for? Is to experience genuine love? Joy. People are looking for joy in their lives. A gladness. Something that affects their spirit. People are looking for peace. And I'm not talking just about peace between nations. I'm talking about peace in their hearts. They're looking for something that will give them a peace of heart and a peace of mind. Well, here it is, right here. What difference does Jesus Christ make in a life? Here is the difference, right here, listed as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, and there are nine things that are listed there that describe, these are the things that make life, you know, worthwhile. These are the things that people are searching for in life. These are the things that people need. How do we approach someone about why they need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior? You can approach it with more than just the idea that you'll one day go to heaven. That's a vague notion. A lot of people don't have any idea what that means. They don't know what heaven is like. They have these ideas that they may have gotten from television or comic strips or something like that, which are not true at all. But approach them with the idea of, you know, what are you looking for in life? What can you really receive from the Lord? And these are the things. Are you looking for love in your life? Are you looking for goodness? Are you looking for, you know, the ability to deal with problems in your life, self-control, temperance, those types of things? Here they all are, right here. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what God provides in our lives when we're saved. This is what God provides in our lives on a daily basis. This is what God provides in our lives so that we can have these things working in us and working through us to reach out to other people. We can have lives that are characterized by kindness. We can have lives that are characterized by goodness, by faithfulness, by long-suffering. Because that's what God produces within us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. What I want to do is a brief series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk in general about what this statement means, and then we're going to take a Sunday to look at each one of these nine elements that make up the fruit of the Spirit to deal with it. Now, I don't know if we're going to be one Sunday on every one of them. I may combine a few of them, but love, joy, and peace, I can guarantee you we're going to have complete messages each Sunday on those things. So we'll look at these things as the Lord leads in this. But let's back up a little bit. I pulled this out of context, and that's a dangerous thing to do anytime you pull a scripture out of context. So let's back up and look at what the context of this passage is. First of all, the book itself is the book of Galatians. The Galatian people were facing and were giving in to false teaching. And the teaching was that you need to go back under the law. That in order to please God, or some were even teaching that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the commandments of God. You have to keep the law. And the Galatians, many of the Galatians who had already trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they knew the Lord, they were listening to this false teaching, and they were departing away from the truth of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ back to this which was false. And so this book is written to correct that problem. If you go with me to the first verses of chapter 5, what he talks to them in chapter 5 about is this. He tells them, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." He tells them, you have a wonderful liberty or a freedom. That's what liberty means. It is freedom. You are to stand fast, secure, and firm in that liberty. That liberty we have is the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are freed from the law. The law, as he says here, the law was a yoke of bondage. Even those who lived under the law recognized that. It was a slavery they were under. You were a slave to the law to do everything that was in the law. Not just most of the law, but everything. If you offended in one single point of the law, it says you were guilty of all of it. That's bondage, because the wages of sin, which is what the law did, the law pointed out that man was a sinner. The wages of sin is death. He says, why would you want to go back under a yoke of bondage? He says, stand fast in the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't get caught up in it again. You're free from that. Now, you take that idea and say that I'm free. And some people think of that, I'm free to do anything I want to. That's not what he said. Okay? He doesn't say you're free to do anything you want to. He says you're free from the law. You're not under the law anymore. We're not under the law today. We're under God's grace. We're saved by God's grace. We're saved by simple childlike faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ without any requirements or ordinances of the law. None of those things apply to us. So that's the, you know, you are free from that law as a system of requirements. Okay? You're not free to do whatever you want. You're not free to just live and do anything you want as far as what God is concerned. Now, in regard to your salvation, let's not get too far off on this. In regard to your salvation, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, apart from the law, not by works of the law, but by faith, you are saved. And you're saved for all eternity. Okay? You're saved for all eternity. But that does not mean that God says, okay, now you're free to do whatever you want to. Look what he says. Go with me down to verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." But he gives a caution in here. He says, "Only, do not use liberty. Do not use this liberty, this freedom you had, as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another." This is what some people do. They say, I have a license to sin. I'm living under God's grace. I have a license to sin. No, you don't. Okay? You don't have a license to sin. You cannot please God in the way you live your life day by day if you think I can sin and do anything I want to. No, you can't. You cannot please God. He says, do not use your liberty or your freedom as an occasion or an opportunity, or you could put it this way, as an excuse to say, I'm going to indulge the flesh and do what I want to. No. Paul says in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 6, the people asked that very question. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What did Paul say? God forbid. Certainly not. No. We're not to continue to live in sin just because we've been saved by God's grace. True. Now, divorce the ideas. We're not talking about your salvation. Saved by God's grace. No question about that. But once we're saved to serve the Lord and to walk for Him and to live for Him daily. And we cannot serve the Lord if we just think, I can do anything I want. I can live any way I want. Don't let the flesh back in. That's the problem with the law. The law itself, any kind of legal system, whether it's a legal system of some church or the Mosaic law or whatever it might be, any legal system you might put yourself under is based on works. And it's based on the works of the flesh. That's why the people failed in regard to the law, because they were weak in the flesh. What the law couldn't do because it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He judged. He condemned sin in the flesh. So He says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity to just open yourself up to do whatever you want in the flesh. He says instead, verse 13, through love, He says, we are to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, the law is all fulfilled in one concept, and that is the idea of love. Jesus Himself, when asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He said, the greatest commandment of the law is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And He says, and the second commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And He says, all the law and the prophets is wrapped up in those two statements. You see, if you could do those two things, you could be saved, I think. If you could actually love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, if you could truly do those two things, you would fulfill the law completely. You would live a perfect life. Question is, can we do that? Absolutely not. Because we're dependent upon the flesh to do it and the works of the flesh. And we can't do it. So he points them to law. Through law, love, serve one another. He points them away from this. So the law is fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. That was evidently another problem in this church, is that there were a lot of infighting with each other. It was a problem in the Corinthian church as well. He says, you are to serve one another in love. He says, and if you don't, you're just going to bite and devour one another and just consume each other. So what's the answer to all this? Look at verse 16. In verse 16, he points us, what's the answer to this issue and this question? He says, I say then, in response to these issues and these questions, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, now that's the whole problem that we've got is in our daily walk is the flesh. How do we deal with this old sin nature that we still have? How do we deal with these bodies of flesh and the weakness of the flesh? Well, he says, walk in the Spirit. Here is his command. We are commanded, walk in the Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. And if you do, you shall not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. Now, it's real easy to hear the command. Just don't do it. Don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do you do that? Just walk in the Spirit. It's real easy to say that. Not easy to do. And that's part of the problem we have. Notice what he says. The reason that this is the case, the reason that if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh is this. Verse 17. It says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The word lust there means desire. So it says the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are contrary to each other. They're against each other. If you're walking in the Spirit, there's no way you'll fulfill the lust of the flesh because they don't have the same desires. The flesh lusts against or contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit against or contrary to the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's the problem we've got, in our lives. And Paul describes this in Romans chapter 7. We, as believers, we have a desire to serve the Lord. We have a desire to please God. And yet, when we look at our lives, we find ourselves doing the very things we know we shouldn't do. And the things that we really know we should do and desire to do, we're not doing those things. Why is that? Well, it's because the walk of the flesh. Because anytime we try to do things in the strength of our flesh, we're going to fail. We're not going to do the things that we really want to do in the Lord as new creations in Christ as long as the flesh has any control in our lives. He says they have contrasting desires, the flesh and the spirit. And not only that, he goes on in verse 18. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, he also says this, then you're not under the law. Let me remind you of that. If you are led by the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, that means you're not going to be under the law. Reminding them again that going back under the law is contrary to what God's plan and purpose is for us today. We're not under the law, we're under grace. If you're led in the Spirit, you're not going to put yourself back under the law. That's one of the things we can know of. You will not go back under the law if you're led of the Spirit. Those are contrary to each other. Now, why is that the case? Why are the law and the Spirit contrary to each other? Because what's the law dependent on? Works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. And if the law is dependent on the works of the flesh, then you can't be under the law and be walking in or led by the Spirit of God. Now, look at verse 19. What are the works of the flesh? Don't be surprised by this, but what are the works of the flesh? And he lists for us what they are. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're very clear. They're very plain. They're well known. You can read your headlines in your newspaper or watch your television news programs. You can see what the works of the flesh are because those usually make the front headlines. You know, the good things, you know, that people might do. Nobody wants to read about that. Everybody wants to read about the negative things that are taking place. The works of the flesh are evident. He says, what are they? And if you look at this list, there are things in this list that affect lots of different things. Number one, we have in this list things that are sins against our own bodies. We have things in this list that are sins against God. We have things in this list that are sins against other people. We have things in this list that are really, in a sense, sins against society. All of these things are the works of the flesh. He says they're evident. What are they? Number one, he says there's adultery. Adultery, illicit sex, even when you're married. And we've got fornication, illicit sex outside of marriage, when you're not married. You've got uncleanness, what has to do with impure or unclean thoughts, motives. You could read it as filth. We talk about sometimes that's filthy from a spiritual standpoint. That's what we're talking about here. You've got lewdness or lasciviousness is sensuality, unbridled lust. Something that's the idea of something totally opposite to godliness. A devotion to God versus a devotion to your desires and lusts of the flesh. You've got idolatry, which is the worship of other gods or idols in place of God. You've got sorcery, which is the use of the occultic practices, whether it involves drugs or enchantments or magic or trying to communicate with the dead. All of those things are wrapped up in the idea of sorcery or witchcraft. Hatred. And the word hatred is the opposite of love. The very opposite of love. That's the works of the flesh. You see, those are totally contrary. The fruit of the Spirit, what's the first thing listed? Is love. Works of the flesh is hatred. So we see that in the list. We've got contentions, which is strife and divisions among people. You've got jealousies, envy, the idea of envy over possessions, particularly here. You've got outbursts of wrath, quick to anger and to be hostile toward other people. That idea is in there as well. You've got selfish ambitions, strife with other people, trickery, deceit, all for the purpose of furthering your own selfish ambitions. You've got dissensions, heresies, which is following the ideas of men according to your own choices, sex. Following a particular sect, something like that. You've got envy, again, similar to jealousy, but here the word carries the idea of malice in it as well, and covetousness. You've got murders, killing men, out of hatred or anger. Drunkenness, revelries, which is wild partying and carousing. And look at the last. This is not a complete list. What he's telling us is this is not a complete list because he adds, and such like. There's a whole other list of things you could say that are like this in nature and character. These are the works of the flesh. This is what every one of us are capable of in the flesh. This is all that our flesh is capable of doing. It's not a very pretty picture. And the world doesn't like to hear this at all, because the world would tell us that man is basically good. That man by nature is basically good. Anything in that list look good? Anything positive there at all? You see, he puts it in the true light of which it should be. This is what your flesh produces. Okay? Even things that look good, oftentimes, are done for the wrong reasons. Even people who are unsaved, for instance, and who in the flesh decide that they want to be supportive of a charity and so forth. Well, why do they do it? Most of the time, there are other reasons besides just out of the goodness of their heart. Because there's not any goodness in the heart of an unbeliever. I know that in my flesh, Paul says, dwells no good thing. So there's got to be another reason for doing it. Well, maybe it's to build themselves up in some way. Maybe it's part of selfish ambition. Maybe it's jealousy that someone else has got attention for something they did, and I want that attention too. You can see there's all sorts of motives that are there. These are the works of the flesh. These are the type of things that he says at the end of verse 21. Those who practice such things on a continual basis will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what characterizes the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, this is the only nature they have. But you see, we've got this nature too, even as believers. And when we walk in the flesh, these are the types of things that we're capable of. This is what proceeds from the heart of the flesh, is these types of things. But look at the contrast. Look at verse 22. And here's in the context of this verse. But in contrast to this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against all of these things, what does he say? There's no law against any of these things. You know, to say that you're walking in the Spirit, you're not under the law, but there's no law against these things that the Holy Spirit of God produces in our lives. Now we'd ask the question of looking at this, why is it called fruit? You know, why does he refer to this as the fruit of the Spirit? It's interesting if you look at that and look at the way the word fruit is used in Scripture. It's in contrast to the works of the flesh. And there's a few reasons for that. Let's look at a couple of things. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, we don't have to turn there, but it talks about the fruit of the trees of the garden. Eve recognized that God had told them that they could eat freely from the fruit of the trees of the garden. When Cain brought an offering to the Lord, he chose to bring what he wanted of himself. He brought, it says, of the fruit of the ground. Okay? He brought something that was grown out of the ground. So fruit is that which is produced. Something that is produced. It is usually used for something that's living, for something that's growing, but primarily the idea, it's something that is produced. Okay? It doesn't describe the works of the flesh as being fruit, but it does describe what we have of the Spirit as being fruit. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 2, it speaks about the fruit of the womb. Children are called the fruit of the womb. They are the production of the produce of the womb. Look at a couple of verses of Scripture with me. Look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 7. I do want to look at a couple of things here. Matthew chapter 7. When John the Baptist was preaching in Matthew chapter 3, he called upon the people to do and to produce fruits that were worthy of repentance. In other words, produce in their lives things that demonstrated that they had truly had a repentance toward God. They had to have a change of mind toward God. So the fruits worthy of repentance. It's interesting, the product of fruit can be either good or it can be bad. What is produced can be good. What is produced sometimes can be bad. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19, the prophet Jeremiah was speaking about the fruit of their thoughts. He talked about the fruit of Israel's thoughts. And he says the problem there is that they were going to suffer calamity because in their thoughts, they had not heeded the God of Israel. So the fruit of their thoughts in their lives produced calamity. Now look at what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says about them in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by what? By their fruits. In other words, by what's produced in their lives. You will know them by their fruits. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Thorn bush produces what? Thorns. You know, there's no fruit that comes from that. Thistles produce. You don't get grapes or figs from those things. So he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, he says, by their fruits you will know them. Now, you look at the fruit here. There's negative and there's positive. There's a good tree that bears good fruit. There's a bad tree that bears bad fruit. So you can look at it that way. They're negative and positive. Look at Romans chapter 6. He talks about this same thing in our lives. Romans chapter 6, where he tells us that we're not under the law but under grace. And then he says this. Go down with me to verse 21. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Well, if I start in verse 20. Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, you were slaves of sin when you were unsaved, because that's the only nature you had was a sin nature. But when you were unsaved, he says, you were free from righteousness. There was absolutely nothing righteous to be produced in your life. He says in verse 21, what fruit then did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? What kind of fruit did you bear when you were a slave to sin? It was only going to be bad fruit. It's only going to be sinful fruit. That's the only thing going to be bad. He says, those things which you produced then, he says, are the things that now you're ashamed of. For he says, for the end of those things is death. So you've got fruit that is unto death. It's useless. It's worthless. Okay? But he says, but now, having been set free from sin, that's our sin nature, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of that, he says, is everlasting life. The fruit that we have now, that comes not from the flesh, but comes from that new creation we are in Christ Jesus. He says the fruit that we have now is unto holiness. And the end of that, he says, is everlasting life. So there's good and there's negative. Look at Romans chapter 7. Go down with me to verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. There it is. There's fruit unto God. There's fruit unto death that can be put in our lives. We're not talking about, though, in Galatians chapter 5, fruit that we produce. And that's the good thing about this. Keep in mind what it says. We read about what we produce in verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5. That's the works of the flesh. That's what you're capable of producing. Is the works of the flesh. What we read of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says the fruit that we read of here is that which is of the Spirit. And it's singular. The works of the flesh is plural. Works plural. The fruit of the Spirit is singular because it is all produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not like a part of it's produced and a part of it's not. It's not like, you know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace and sometimes self-control. No. The fruit, singular, that the Holy Spirit of God produces within us is all of these things. All nine things that are listed. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The whole list. That is what the Spirit of God produces in our life. It is what He grows. It is a living thing that affects our lives. And it affects us in every way. Not only for our salvation, but also for our walk. Go back to Galatians 5 with me and look at this passage one more time. Verse 24, after he tells us the fruit of the Spirit is these things, he says, and those who are Christ's, that means those who are saved, who belong to Jesus Christ through faith in Him, those who are Christ's have crucified what? The flesh. We have put to death, we have counted as dead the flesh. He says, along with its passions and its desires. Then he says this, and here's the conclusion of the whole matter here in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, and this is not a conditional if, you can translate this since. Since we live in the Spirit, what does he say? Let us also walk in the Spirit. You are alive not because of the works of your flesh, And not because of your keeping the law, whether it's the Mosaic law or a church law or a denominational law or whatever it might be. You're not saved by any of that. You're saved by God's Spirit. You're saved by God's grace. You're saved by faith. You are alive because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in you. If that's the case, or since that's the case, since we live in the Spirit, what does He say? Let us walk in the Spirit. The walk is to be in that same way. We are to walk in the Spirit. It's a command. Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here He says, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The word walk here is an interesting word. The usual word for walk in Scripture means to walk about. And it has to do with our daily life, our conduct. This is more of a military term. It means to walk in line. It means to walk in step. We are to walk in step, He says, in the Spirit. It's very closely akin to that idea that we read about in Ephesians chapter 5, where He tells us to walk circumspectly, which means accurately and carefully. Step by step, our walk is to be ordered, and it's to be ordered in the Spirit. Why is that important? Because look at what the Spirit of God will produce in our lives. The things that we see in verses 22 and 23, this is what the Holy Spirit of God produces in our lives. In one sense, it's produced when we're saved. You experience love when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You experience joy when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You experience peace when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And there's a meaning to all that, and we'll look at that as we look at each one of them. But also, in your daily life, when you live for the Lord, and you're going about your activities day by day, when the Holy Spirit of God is in control in our hearts and lives, when we're yielded to the Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're ordered step by step in the Spirit and not walking in the strength or the wisdom of the flesh, then those same things are produced in our lives on a daily basis. We feel the love of God. We experience joy. In a practical way, day by day, we feel and have peace of mind and heart because the peace of God is there in our hearts and lives. It's produced by the Spirit within us. And then we can take those characteristics, can be working in and through us to reach out for others. How do we reach somebody for Christ? How do we share the gospel with someone? Well, we better be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You are much more likely to see someone persuaded to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, if in your life they can see those characteristics, if they can see not only love, joy, and peace, but they can see long-suffering, and they can see gentleness, and they can see kindness, and they can see goodness, and they can see self-control. If they see that in your life, then you have the opportunity to more effectively reach them for Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is such an important thing. What difference does Christ make in our lives? It makes all the difference in the world. Not just whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell, but it makes a difference in your life on a daily basis. And it makes a difference in your service for the Lord. And it makes a difference in your heart, how you feel in your heart, what you experience in your heart and life from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Having this relationship with God through Him, personal relationship with Him and all that He has, all that the Spirit produces. Next Sunday morning, we will look at the first of these, and that is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is what He produces in our hearts. What does that mean? The world's idea of love and the scriptural idea of love are two very, very different things. And we'll look at what this type of love is and how it affects our lives next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be together and to study Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Father, for the fruit that is produced by Your Spirit in our hearts and our lives. And we just pray, Father, that we will meditate upon these things and think about truly what You seek to fill us with and what You seek to accomplish in our lives, and to realize the importance of not walking under a law, but not walking in the power of the flesh, but the real importance of yielding to Your Holy Spirit within us so that we walk step by step in the way You would have us to. And we just pray that we'll do so, Father, all for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in His name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you this morning.